So I asked for that song to lead us into ministry of the word this morning for a specific reason. Bless you. Wow, that was loud. Mic was probably on or something. Sure. So growing up in church as a young man, I was in a culture, kind of a belief system, really, if you will. Won't go into details, but it was Arminian in their belief system. And every Sunday morning, the altars would be filled. People would just flood. I mean, you would see John and Mary and, I said Martha, what other name I can come up with, Kevin. You saw the same people every single week at the altar. How did you see them? Because you also were up every week at the altar. And it was one of those things of, I've got to be right with God. I've got to make sure, just as you've heard this saying multiple times in your lifetime, if I were to die tonight, I would go to be with the Lord, kind of a thing. There was always this sense of, I've got to be right with God. And there was something precious about that. Though it certainly could breed legalism. It could breed, I've got to do something to earn. I've got to be a certain way in order to be established and accepted by Christ, which is obviously negative. But there was the precious aspect of it was you realized you were dry bones that needed to come alive. And you needed an influx of the Holy Spirit in your life. You needed to be better today than you were yesterday. And so, though we want to lose the legalism, though we want to lose the, we have to accomplish something, we have to meet certain standards, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater, the fact that we need to be better than we were yesterday. We need to be closer to Jesus than we were yesterday, that we somehow are dry bones once again. Maybe we came alive last week. Maybe it was during the week. Maybe it was last Sunday. Maybe it was 2 weeks ago, whatever it was. And we find ourselves yet again, dead bones that we're asking. And I would suggest beg the Holy Spirit to breathe upon us once again so that we would be living, breathing organisms, not dry bones. Does anybody else feel that way? Yeah. And it's okay to feel that way. The thing when it's not okay is when we get condemned by it and we decide, I can never get there. No matter how hard I try, I thought last week's decision was the correct one and everything would be different. Since it wasn't, why try? That's when it's wrong. That's when it's not the Spirit of God, but the enemy of God, Satan, that is whispering in our head. But when we say, God, I want to be closer to you. God, I want to be alive. I want to be different. I think that's good. I think that's somewhere where God has fertile ground to grow what he wants to grow in our lives. Hadn't planned on saying that. So Koinonia, we're starting a new series. I'm really excited about it. It's going to be 5 weeks. And it's a Greek word we're going to talk about. This is also an expository teaching series, meaning we go verse by verse through a book of the Bible, and we've chosen for this next 5 weeks Philemon. Philemon is one of the shortest books in the Bible. It is a whopping 25 verses long, and we're going to take 5 weeks. Woo! All right. There's a lot to unpack, and I haven't spoken in several weeks, so you should be afraid. Be very afraid. No. This morning, I'm not going to focus so much on explaining the book or talking about that, though maybe some of that will happen. I want to talk about the word koinonia that is used in the book of Philemon, as well as 18 or 19 other places in the New Testament. And then if you add on other tenses of koinonia, such as koinakin and things like that, it's other places. But koinonia is a very important word. But first, I wanted to share something that I shared with the church during the week. I sent out an email. Hopefully most of you got it. and wanted to share that once again here verbally from the stage. At the end of 2017, as I was praying about what does 2018 look like for the church at Whistling Pines, I felt like the Lord shared two things with me. One, to really focus on the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit. And we've been doing that for the better part of the last 5 months. And it's not like, okay, good, we've accomplished that, we're going to go on. It continues. It's a part of everything that we do, everything that we want to do. It truly is a part of the second. The second thing was to reestablish, reaffirm, share once again the vision of CWP, of the church at Whistling Pines. Now, if you're here this morning and you're just visiting, you're a part of another church, that's okay, because this is also vision for you as a Christian. Maybe those of you who think, oh man, I didn't really want to hear the vision of this church. I wanted to hear how can Jesus be more real to me. I wanted to come to find out how can Jesus save my marriage or things like that. It is the same thing. It absolutely is the same thing. So it's personal, but it also is corporate. The rest of you, even if you're not a guest here this morning, you came to this church or you've continued to come to this local expression of the body of Christ for a reason. I believe that God has put you here, but the question is why, right? I mean, we ask why a lot. Our kids ask why more than we do. We tell them to do something and they say why, and we get angry with them and say, because I said so. It's actually really, really healthy for us to ask why. Maybe we've stopped asking why because it was beat out of us as kids, especially if you're from a different generation where your parents literally beat it out of you. But it's healthy to say why, and so I want to encourage us to ask why. Why is a mission word. It establishes what mission is. Before we can establish what vision is, we first must understand and establish what is our mission. So take a step back from even this church. We, as his church, big C, the larger expression of the body of Christ, why? What is our mission? Well, first of all, the why is to know Jesus, just as Paul said, that I may know him and know his sufferings, to know his crucifixion, to know his resurrection, to truly, fully know him, and then to share him with others. And we're going to look at Philemon, and that backs that up as well, what he writes to Philemon. The Great Commission is our mission, to go into all the world and make disciples of all men. So that's why. Why? Why do you come every Sunday? Why do you not come every Sunday? That's probably the better question. Just kidding. Why do we get dressed and come to a house of worship? Or get dressed and get out of our house and go to a life group? Or go to a coffee shop and meet a fellow Christian? Why? What is the purpose? It's healthy to ask why. If we're just continuing to do the same thing over and over again without focusing on the why will be missed. There's another question that besides why. I'll admit to you guys, I don't ask why enough. I personally don't ask why enough. The next two questions is what I seem to focus on. That's kind of how my temperament, my build, my whatever is built. The two questions. Oh, sorry. Another reason for why for this church is Psalm 68:6. You see it in different places in the church. This is our mission verse. God gives lonely people a family. He sets prisoners free and they go out singing. We focus on those three things as to why. Why do we get together? Why are we a church? Why do we do this thing, not only on Sunday mornings, but throughout the week? And hopefully it's a part of life. It's for family. We're going to unpack that. That's one definition of Koinonias. Freedom. Freedom in Christ. Freedom from addictions. Freedom from pain. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from fear. And go out, that we go out singing, we're going out happy, we're going from our situation of bondage to a situation of freedom, but we're going out, we have a purpose, we have a plan, that God has something for us that's beyond ourselves. Now let me get to the other two questions. That's what and how. Just curious, how many people focus on what and how more than why? I do. I'm a doer. I'm somebody that I love having a task list. I think I've shared this before, that I'm so sick that if I do something and I realize it wasn't on my task list, I write it down just so that I can cross it off. There's this euphoric feeling I get. It's like, yeah, just accomplished that too, even though I didn't know I was going to. So I'm really drawn to what and how. But again, we must be careful that we don't lose sight of the why. But what and how is vision. What do we want to accomplish? What do we do? What are we being called to do? And then how do we do it? If you're like me, at any point in my years of being in the church, whenever the topic of witnessing or sharing our faith or going out comes out, I feel this tenseness, this, I'm not doing it, one. Two, I feel guilty. Three, I don't even know what to do. I get that we should do it, but how? Are you there? So this morning starts this series of what and how. It really is what and how for the why. All the while, we have to continue, as we're doing the what and we're doing the how, we have to continue to remind ourselves the why. Why are we doing it? Because people need Jesus. Why are we doing it? Because the only way that we really understand and know who Jesus is to actually share our faith. That is vision. Another word I want to say to you is vehicle. There's all kinds of different descriptions of the church that can be used. Probably by far my favorite is vehicle. Though it's not biblical, we could use body, we could use bride, we could use house, temple, all of those things that are biblical and are just as good, probably better. But personally, I really like the understanding, the description for the church is vehicle. We have a vehicle up here. It's in sad shape, has no motor, has no doors or anything else, but it's got seats, so that's good. A vehicle gets you from point A to point B, correct? Right? Okay, so this is where the what sometimes, if it's working, and this one isn't. This is really where the what and the how comes. The why would be the kingdom of God. The church is never the why. The church is always the what. It's important that we understand that. If we've made the church the why, then we've already not understood the Great Commission. We've already not understood what Jesus would have for us. We've already not completely known Jesus. The church is a what. The kingdom of God is the why. And so he says to advance the kingdom of God. Do you realize when Jesus came to earth, sure, he cast out demons. Sure, he healed the sick. He raised the dead. He walked on water. He turned water into wine. He did all of these things. But what did he speak? What was the good news? What was the gospel? It was the kingdom of God. It was advancing the kingdom of God. That's what he spoke. That's what the original apostles spoke, was the kingdom of God. They concentrated on the why. We get flustered and upset and wanting to quit because we're focusing on the what before focusing on the why. So a vehicle gets you from point A to point B. What is probably the most crucial thing we use our cars or our vehicles for? Nobody said to get to church. I thought you'd want brownie points. No, the most crucial is to get to work, right? Is to continue to earn a paycheck, to provide for our families and put food in our mouths and those kind of things. So it's not only to get from one place to another, it's to get to work. And that's what Jesus uses the church as, to get to work, as a vehicle to get to the why. The why, again, is the kingdom advance. The church is what he uses to make that come about. I need 4 volunteers. It's non-speaking. Don't worry. Thank you. Come on up. Just come up. There's 4 of you. Come on up. And have a seat in my deluxe vehicle. For you it is. It's 4-wheel drive. There's a gun rack in the back for you. Wow, everybody went to the back seat. You got shotgun. You got shotgun, man. It's good. Yeah, you're a gun. Well, you guys, keep your hands to yourself. My goodness. Yeah, exactly. I'm sick. Are we there yet? All those kind of things. this is the vehicle, and this is God's big idea. Pretty scary, right? This is God's big idea to get to the mission, to get to the why of what he wants to accomplish. Now, this vehicle, some of us drive Fords or General Motors or Toyota. Sorry, my bad. That was General Motors. Yeah. There's all kinds of different makes. And so here again, we're like, okay, cool. This is the how. We understand the why, but immediately our brains can shut down. Well, I don't know what kind of vehicle. What kind of car am I supposed to get? Robert says Toyota, but back here saying Ford and Chevy, and oh my gosh, what do I do? How do I do this? There's so many different ways. I believe that's koinonia, and that's what we're going to talk about. That's why koinonia is so important. It's not just the vehicle, it's the specific vehicle that God uses most to accomplish his why, his mission, the advancing of the kingdom of God, koinonia. So this is a brand new, state-of-the-art, fully loaded koinonia. Yes. And that's usually what the koinonia is a bunch of delinquents, a bunch of people that were addicts, a bunch of people that were no good, that their parents said were no good, all of these kind of things. He chooses the foolish things to confound the wise, and that is koinonia. To define koinonia, it is most used in the New Testament as fellowship. So most of the time you see fellowship, it's really the word koinonia in the Greek. But one of the things that why we focus on Greek is not so that we get frustrated with ourselves because we can't pronounce it, or that somehow the speaker looks more intelligent, which I'm hoping it does, than he or she is. It's because it is so much deeper than our English language, because it was originally written in Greek. So beyond fellowship, it means sharing. Sharing is caring. It means community. That's a word we hear a lot of, is community. That people need community, that people desire community, they want community. There's some kind of a missing factor in our lives if we don't have community. Participation, of all those words, descriptions of koinonia, it's probably the one that sticks out the most to me, participation. One of the things we want to do as a church is that we're not all spectators, but participants. And so we can't be a koinonia unless we're participating. So in reality, when I invited you guys up here, I invited you up for a road trip. And that's really what koinonia is we're inviting others in our lives for a road trip. Where's the road trip? The kingdom of God, to advance the kingdom of God. Okay, we're all following here. So we can have fun. I mean, all of us have had fun before, right? I know you have. There's just no doubt in my mind. All of us have had fun on a road trip. Now, there's been times where one of us has got car sick. One of us is like, I want out. This car is going the different direction than what I thought it was going in. And so I want out. But we've all been called to get in his vehicle and go on a road trip to see his kingdom advanced. And so we're all participants in it. They're not just sitting back. One person is my navigator. One person brings the snacks. One person brings the jokes. You know, we all have a part to play. It's called our spiritual gifts. Not that you have a spiritual gift of joke telling. Some of us would be really happy about that. Partnership. We're in this together. We're partners. We're partners in crime. If we robbed, oh, sorry, I went the wrong way. Wrong way for this car. Forget I said that. If we decide to do something, we're in this together. And then the word communion, which we're going to unpack a little bit later. There's two dimensions to koinonia, to this. There's two dimensions. First, it's being in agreement with each other. We're all in agreement. We wanted to be in the same vehicle together. Now, that's not to say that Jamie and I don't have, you know, a conflict once in a while. She makes fun of me and it hurts my feelings. Oh, sorry. I was sharing things out loud in my bed. I have to man up. Doesn't mean that we don't ever have disagreements. It doesn't mean that there isn't ever challenges. But for the most part, we're in agreement. What's the agreement? We're in this vehicle together. We're going to the same destination. We're doing the same thing. We're in agreement. So the first dimension is about receiving from one another, and that's inward. So one aspect of the word sharing is that we share one with another. JB's gifts that are in the Spirit, helps this whole group. And the more we get to know him, the more we allow him to be in our lives, not just in our vehicle, but in our lives, the more he's able to impact each one of us with his gifting. Same with mine, same with all of them as we go through. And so that's from one another. Koinonia is we come together in a vehicle to share ministry one to another, to be mature. Remember Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said that he gave gifts to men, and I'm paraphrasing, in order for the body to do the work of ministry so that they may attain unity and to also accomplish what they were going to do and become mature. So that's one aspect. The second aspect is being united in purpose. Again, our purpose is we're going on a road trip. Woo! And we serve alongside each other. And so now we give, this is the outward dimension of koinonia, outside of this vehicle. We're going somewhere not just to have fun, okay? Especially you, yeah. If you need to go, you can go now. We're not just in this to have fun. We're not just in this to coexist, to enjoy one another, which hopefully we are. We're in this to reach the destination, but also to reach outside of the vehicle. And that is truly what koinonia is. So God uses a vehicle, his church, but specifically within his church, he really uses a specific how. How? Through koinonia. Thank you, guys. You can go sit down. Give it up for my koinonia car. Real quick before we turn to Philemon and get started. We're not started yet? Acts 2:42 is the first instance in the New Testament where we see the word koinonia in the Greek. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to koinonia, or fellowship. Now, what's really important is this is right after the day of Pentecost. Jesus, again, we've been talking about this ad nauseum for 5 months. Jesus said, it's better for me to go away, for I would send the helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he will help you. He will lead you into all truth. And so Jesus has now not only been crucified, visited them for 40 days, but he has now been not just resurrected, but ascended to the Father. And now the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all flesh on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after that. And so now all these people are in this upper room. They've received the Holy Spirit, and this is what it says. They then devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to koinonia. Man, it's so important that the koinonia that we're in, that we're devoted to it. We're focused on it. We're in agreement. It's not just, yeah, this was a good idea to begin with. It's when it doesn't feel right, when it's uncomfortable, when it's fearful, that we still say, no, we're devoted to one another. When somebody hurts our feelings or trespasses against us, offends us, and Jesus said offenses will happen, that we still say, no, I'm devoted to you. We're devoted to one another. Because the absolute explosion of the church in the book of Acts, there's all kinds of things we can look at. First and foremost is the Holy Spirit. It's always the Holy Spirit. It had nothing to do with them, first and foremost. We know that there was great conflict that came against the church, persecution. And so then the church expanded. That was one reason. But I'm here to tell you this is another reason. That they were devoted to one another. They were devoted to this concept of koinonia. It was more than just fellowship to them. It was more than just shaking hands at the 3-minute break. It was more than just giving somebody a high five when you're getting a coffee in the back. It was, I'm devoted to living my life on purpose with you. To breaking the bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Our mind automatically goes to the what and the how. How did this happen? What were they doing? What can I do to get this done? Do what they did. If we want to see the miracles of the book of Acts, we must do what the people of the book of Acts were doing. And they were on their faces asking for Jesus, asking for the Spirit to be manifest among them. Are we doing that? Am I doing that? Everyone was filled with awe, and all these many wonders and miracles were happening around them. Verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. That's another concept of koinonia. They had everything in common. Again, not that there wasn't differences, not that one person is very attention-oriented and the other, or detail-oriented rather, and the other person is very loosey-goosey. That's okay. They can still coexist because the thing they have in common is the why. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. The word homes is oikon, which is a derivative of oikos, which will be our next series. And it's very much tied in, but I won't go any further. And ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Wouldn't we want to have that testimony? Wouldn't we want that to be said of us, to be said of this church, to be said of your koinonia, your vehicle that God is using? Okay, let's turn to the book of Philemon. Philemon is right before Hebrews. It's usually just on one page, unless you've got a tiny, tiny Bible perhaps. It's on one page right before Hebrews. I'm just going to read the first seven verses, and as I said, to keep this short, we really wanted to unpack koinonia more than the book of Philemon, though we'll be doing that in the next 4 weeks as well. Philemon, verse 1, and they're all verses, it's because it's one chapter. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister. It is believed that Apphia may have been Philemon's wife, by the way. To Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. That's a very important phrase that we're going to get to in just a minute. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. He's writing to Philemon, and he's also writing to Archippus and to Apphia and to the church that meets in their house. And so we're just going to focus on verse 2 and verse 6 this morning. But the overarching theme of the book really is that of koinonia. And as we read the book of Philemon, all 25 verses of it, it's very easy for us to just dismiss it as a personal letter to Philemon, which it certainly was. That's what epistle means, is letter. And we think it doesn't really have any merit or any meaning or any direction or any focus or certainly any application for us, and we would be dead wrong. It really unfolds what koinonia looks like and what we should ask of one another in koinonia. But first, as I said, let's talk about koinonia some more. Koinonia is community. That's one of the words used in the definition, one of the words I wanted to focus on. As I said, we all want community. We do. So there's some of us that are introverts, some of us who are extroverts. The introverts, there's a thought in an introvert's head that says, no, I don't really want community. I just want to be left alone. I want to be left alone to my books, to whatever it might be. Though it may feel that way compared to an extrovert, you need community as well. You want community. You want a place to belong. You want a place where you're needed, a place where you're loved. So every one of us, to varying degrees, needs community. Why do we do that? Again, here's the big why. It's because Jesus called us to be in the community, to be in koinonia. When he saved us, it wasn't just for ourselves. Otherwise, he would have taken us to heaven right away. And sometimes I wish he did do that. But his plan was he wanted us to reach the world through his vehicle, his specific vehicle being Koinonia. So Koinonia is community. That's one of the reasons why Psalm 68:6 is so important to us as a church, is we believe God does call the lonely into family, that we're called to be a community. We're all mixed match socks. You know that? We all are. I think all of us at some time or another, or certainly we've watched our wives or our mothers do laundry anyway, and we've seen, wait a minute, where did my other sock go? Well, let's just put it up here until it shows up. It never shows back up. That's us. We're just a bunch of riffraff, and I say that affectionately because I am as well. But God calls us together to be a family. That is the understanding of community. And as we unpack vision of what and how, it very much is, and you've heard this if you've been in part of this church for any length of time, life groups. Life groups are vitally important to us, and they are the sense of community that we believe is a good way of showing that, a good way of offering some sort of a structure that would maybe facilitate what community is. Verse 2, we see, he says, the church that meets in your home. It's important that we understand that when he's writing to Philemon, it's most likely he lives in Colossae, and we'll get to that later. And so in Colossae and all of the cities and towns and whatever you call them back then, there was the temple. Remember, they met at the temple and from house to house. But the churches were in their homes. They could have been large, could have been small. We don't really even know the numbers, but we know that they met from house to house, and that was vitally important. And that also is vitally important to us as well, that we are a church that also meets in the home, and that's where life groups come in. Life groups are vehicles that carry out the Great Commission to make disciples. Just as sharing is twofold, or koinonia, is twofold, so also is life groups, because life groups are a symbol or a showing or a focus on koinonia. They are, in fact, koinonia. The two elements, again, are you carry out the Great Commission to make disciples. You yourself are becoming a disciple. We are all disciples. Rob, a couple weeks ago, talked about disciples, and he said something that I completely agree with, that we are disciples even before we are saved. And you see that with Jesus when he called people to follow him, that they weren't even saved. You can even argue that somebody like Judas Iscariot followed him for 3.5 years and was never saved. That argument could be made. But he was a disciple nonetheless. Disciples are when we say, come follow me as I follow Jesus, or come get in the Koinonia vehicle as we're going somewhere. Come follow me. Come be with me. And within that Koinonia, within that vehicle, we grow as disciples, and also we make disciples. So it's twofold. We're not only getting, we're also giving. Verse 6 of Philemon. I pray that you may be active in koinonia. Most of our Bibles translate it sharing. The sharing of your faith. I pray that you may be active in koinonia. I'm a word guy. Not that I'm good with them, but I love dissecting words, and words are important. And the Bible is full of words, if you had not noticed that. Thank you. You're welcome. That's the deep thought for today. The Bible is full of words. You can tweet me on that one, okay? But within these words, we can so quickly gloss over them. Be active in koinonia. First of all, active. I don't think we need to tell each other this, but we need to remind ourselves perhaps. Active means you're currently doing it. You're engaged in it. It's in the present tense. Most of you know my 3.5-year-old Leah. She's the most active person I know. She may be the most active person that's... most of you know my 3.5-year-old Leah. She's the most active person I know. She may be the most active person that's ever lived on the face of the earth. I'm not sure. But she's just a bundle of energy that continues to go, continues to move, and incessantly continues to talk. She's active. So if you're like, well, am I really active? Well, I guess none of us would would fit that litmus test. But if, am I really active? Think of Leah, and most of us would say, no, I'm not active. I need to step it up. So active is you're currently doing it. This is in the present tense. This isn't in the future tense. Like when you get things squared away, when you finally get that position at work, when your relationship with your husband or your wife is completely where it needs to be, then you need to be doing this. No. It's present tense. Be active. And this is his prayer. The book of Philemon, he gives two or three, but two main requests of Philemon. The first one is this. I pray that you may be active in koinonia. And then he's going to ask him a request later that we're going to get to next week. But before he asks him the second request, he first says, my prayer for you is that you would be active in koinonia. And that's my prayer for all of us, that we would be active in this. So it's in the present tense. To continue the verse, I pray that you may be active in koinonia, or sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of everything we have in Christ. Why is so there? It's a so what kind of a thing. So you do this so that this happens. It's a cause and effect that we see here. How many people want a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ Jesus? I hope every hand goes up. To me, that means a better, not understanding is used here, and that's a good word, but a better knowledge of who he is. It says every good thing we have in Christ. Every good thing we have in Christ is our relationship, in my opinion. And then everything else comes off of that. So if you're like me, I'm saying, Holy Spirit, I want to know Jesus better. That's my heart's cry. I want to know Jesus better. And so here's something that will help us. This is exciting if you can get it, if you can get your hands around it, your mind around it. It's so simple that it might be difficult. I don't know. You will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ if we're active in koinonia. Now, think back again to the 12 disciples that Jesus called. Now, Jesus had a larger group, 120. He also had a larger group, the multitudes as well, that were his disciples, but his close associates that he would then call apostles, his 12. Think of them. Now, if we think we're a ragtag bunch, a group of koinonia, they certainly were. Here were fishermen and tax collectors and sinners and all of these people that have come. We're sinners too, by the way. I'm not saying we're not. They came together, and how many times did Jesus seemingly scratch his head, maybe hit his head on a wall, I don't know, and say, oh, you have little faith. Do you still not get it? Are you serious? You still don't comprehend what I'm saying. I'm paraphrasing, of course. How many times? And we look at it and we're like, yeah, Peter, come on, man. Get your stuff together. How do you not see that? Really? Come on, Peter. We are Peter. We are very much like Peter. Now, these disciples walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. They saw Jesus do all of the miracles I laid out earlier and then some. The Gospel of John says that if all of the miracles, if all of the deeds were written down, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain them all. So all of these guys were firsthand in this, although they struggled with their understanding and they had little faith. When did it start growing? Well, first, he sent them out 2 by 2. He said, I want you to do what I am doing. Not just watch me, but get in the vehicle and go to the why. Do the what that I've been doing, and I'm going to show you how. And the how is, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. The how is, I'm going to give you gifts to do this. And this was even before his crucifixion. Then after he was crucified and raised again, day of Pentecost, what happened? Again, the seminal aspect of it all was the Holy Spirit came to live within them for the first time, was poured out upon all flesh. So first and foremost, the Holy Spirit lives in us, lived in them. But secondly, when they started to share, when they started to speak the word, they then had a full understanding of what they had in Christ Jesus. Does that make sense? that somehow we've limited being a Christian to head knowledge, to finding out more about Scripture, to finding out more even about what we're supposed to do or not to do. And there's this understanding that is now lacking because we're not in koinonia. We haven't gotten in the vehicle. We're not going to the why. And so we do not have a full understanding. We may have a partial understanding. We may have an inkling. But we're promised here, just as Philemon was, as Paul prays for him, that you would have a full understanding. And that's inward. We've talked about that receiving. Now, understanding is not the ideological aspect of you understand a math problem. You understand the answer to a question. It is experiential. You have experienced it. So if we're not getting in the vehicle, if we're not being a part of Cornelius, if we're not part of each other's lives and going through this process together, we will not completely have a full understanding or experiential aspect of who Jesus is and everything that we have in Jesus. That's important. That's what's possibly lacking in our lives. I've told this story before, but how many people drank Kool-Aid as a kid? Keep your hands up if you still drink Kool-Aid. I don't, but. So I remember as a kid seeing my mom make Kool-Aid for us, and she wasn't home, and I really wanted Kool-Aid. There was no Kool-Aid made, and I looked, and I saw that we had Kool-Aid packs. Actually, they were probably the generic Kool-Aid, but nonetheless, they were Kool-Aid packs. And I'm reading the directions, and I can't find sugar anywhere. Nowhere in the cabinets. We're out of sugar. It's probably why my mom didn't make more Kool-Aid. And I figured, well, how important could sugar really be? To me, Kool-Aid, it was red, it was purple, it was green, whatever the flavor was, that's what was most important. So I get a pitcher of water and fill it and put the thing in and get a spoon, and I'm all excited and put it in the refrigerator, let it chill, and later, you know, get some ice and I'm ready to go. And it was the most bitter tasting thing I've ever tasted in my life. Have you ever had Kool-Aid without sugar? Yeah, there was something drastically missing. I think if we're missing koinonia, there's something drastically missing in our walk with Christ. Now, we can think, I can get in this vehicle all alone. I don't need anybody else. I don't need any other passengers. I don't need any other cohorts. I don't need any help. I've got this. By the way, I'm a lone wolf. I can handle this. My family, my parents, my girlfriend, my brother, whoever gave up on me, and that's just how life is, and I can do it on my own, and I can serve God on my own. I don't need the church. I don't need life groups. I don't need any of those trappings. I can do this myself. Okay, he says to share with others. Cool, I'll do that. And we get in this vehicle, and it's a broken down vehicle that we get out of quickly and think it doesn't work. The church doesn't love me. The church doesn't care about me. The church isn't here for me. I don't find community. It's because we never got into community. We pushed community away. We pushed koinonia away. There's something lacking inwardly. The thing that we're supposed to receive from one another. There's so many scriptures of one another. Praying for one another, laying hands on one another, be good to one another. All of these scriptures were lacking. The gifts that he's poured out in his body, we only have the gift that he's given us. So if we're in this vehicle alone, I'm only able to do what I'm good at. I'm only able to do what God has put in me to do. All the while, I'm going to meet people that need something that I can't provide. However, those in my koinonia are very well suited to do because they were placed in my koinonia by Jesus. They were placed in this vehicle for me. And so now I'm discouraged, disillusioned, and I want to say church is a bunch of hypocrites. Church fails. Church is not for me. I'll just go to the beach once in a while, maybe on Easter or Christmas Eve, I'll go to church. All the while we're focusing our aim and our direction and the blame on others when it's on ourselves. We're not being obedient. We're not doing what Philemon, what Paul is praying for Philemon, that we would be active in koinonia, active in it. doesn't mean I was once active in it when I was a teenager and I had a youth group. It's now, present tense, active now. And then the outward giving sense. Just as the spiritual gifts are important for me to mature, and I need you guys, we need each other to face outward. We need each other to reach outward. And then it's not this big challenge. If I'm in this vehicle all alone and I pull up to the stop and I look out, this is how I'm supposed to minister, I'm overwhelmed. And this is why evangelism is so overwhelming to all of us, is because we're in this vehicle seemingly to by ourselves. And we pull up, if we're even being obedient enough to do that, and we get out of the vehicle and we look around and I'm ill-suited and I haven't been encouraged, I haven't been lifted up, I haven't been challenged by the people that should be with me on this journey. And we look around and say, wow, I don't have what they need. Hopefully Jesus will send a missionary or send somebody else to them. I'm just going to get back in this thing, and I'm just going to drive it into where I can find something else that maybe would give me community better. 1 John 1, 1-4, quickly, and we'll finish. This is an incredible account. I've underlined the sensory perception that John gives. He is trying to convey to his readers that we have met the incarnated Christ. We have actually met him, and you and I can as well. This is what he says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, we experienced Jesus. It wasn't just a fairy tale. It wasn't just a book story. It wasn't just a Sunday school class. It wasn't just a sermon on a Sunday morning. We actually experienced Jesus. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and what we have heard, what we've experienced. We're not telling you this is what Pastor so-and-so said. This isn't what we once heard in a Sunday school class. This is what we've seen and what we've heard. This is what we've experienced. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have koinonia, fellowship with us. So basically what he's saying is, listen, we are sharing Jesus truly to you. Jesus has impacted our lives. We've heard him. We've seen him. We've touched him. He's the real deal, Holyfield. He's everything to us. And now I'm proclaiming him to you so that you can be in our koinonia, so that you too can have community, so that you too can have belonging, so that you too can have purpose and meaning in your life. And our koinonia, our fellowship, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So not only are we saying, look, he's real, come join our koinonia, but let me tell you a little bit about our koinonia. Our koinonia isn't just that we're going to the Y, going to the mission, advancing the kingdom of God. It's not just that we have fun on our road trip and we tell jokes and we enjoy one another and we lift each other up and we disciple one another. But it's this actual car, this vehicle, this koinonia is actually with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He's in here with us. He's in here with us. This is what it's all about. Not only are we fellowshipping or are we about our purpose, our journey. No, it's actually, man, we enjoy ourselves more when we're together because we're with him. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. We write this to make our joy complete. That sounds like joy alone. I'm inviting you to know Jesus, and I'm inviting you to be a part of our koinonia. But the joy isn't complete yet until I actually did it. What's that say? That means that the disciples that were walking with Jesus. Wow, what joy that had to have been. Their joy wasn't complete until the day of Pentecost when they shared it with others. When they said, come join us. Come be a part of our community. When we talk about life groups, when we talk about church, period, the vehicle. Again, it's not the why, it's the what. But the what is vitally important. The what is how we get to know Jesus more. We have a full understanding of everything we have in Christ Jesus. And if we've left that to the side, if we've said that's not as important as getting ahead in my career, that's not as important as getting ahead in my game, if it's not as important as getting ahead in my physical pleasures of going to the beach or going to wherever, then we're truly lacking a full understanding of Jesus. We're called his body, correct? Right? Just want to make sure. Okay, and we're saying we want to know Jesus more, right? How do we not understand that we don't fully understand Jesus without understanding his body? I pray that you may be active in Koinonia, the sharing of your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. I have a phrase up here that I'm going to change in a minute. Discipleship is not completely realized if we are not making disciples. Do you believe that? In other words, most of us think a disciple is a learner, and that's truly the meaning of that word, is you're being a learner. You're learning about Christ. You're learning to live with Christ. You're learning to walk with Christ. However, you're not truly a disciple of Christ until you do what he does. And what does he do? He makes disciples. And so we're called to make disciples. So it's not completely realized. I would say it's not realized at all. It's not completely about it. It's not like it's another level. It's not like, well, I need to be a really good disciple first and understand everything and know everything and know scriptures and know the Romans road and know this and know that in order to then get to this next level. We've been watching and playing Super Mario Brothers too long. It's not about levels and degrees. The reality is we're not his disciple unless we are also making disciples. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Finally, verse 7, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. That's what Philemon has done. So he's writing to somebody, and before he gives the next, he asks the next question that we'll get to next week. He's saying this guy has a church in his home. He loves the saints. This is what he's about. Koinonia is communion. Now, before us is what we call communion, the Lord's Supper. Have you ever wondered why we call it communion? It's not in Scripture. Now, it may be in some sort of a translation or a paraphrase that I'm unaware of. Perhaps the Message calls it communion. I don't know. But it's called the Lord's Supper. It's been called in years past Eucharist. It obviously was the Passover supper that they were doing to Luke's gospel of what we call communion, what we call the Last Supper, when Jesus brought his disciples together before he was to be crucified. In Luke's gospel, it says that Jesus said, I have very much desired to have this supper with you before I suffer. There was this desire in him for them to come together and join in the Lord's Supper. I believe we call it communion without even really realizing it, or maybe the first people that started calling it that did realize it, that we are celebrating his body that was broken and bruised and destroyed on the cross for us. But we are also celebrating his body. In 1 Corinthians 10, when he gives Paul gives instructions to the Corinthian church, and he tells them, if you take of this meal in an undeserving way, you are guilty of the life and blood of Jesus Christ. The unworthy way that he mentions is without discerning his body. I believe it's twofold. I do believe it's talking about what Jesus did for us. If you don't understand the commitment, the sacrifice that he did, But there's the twofold thing is when you put it in context, he is instructing the church. They get together and they have this meal and they eat to where they are filled. They drink to where they are drunk, and there's people that aren't able to get. And he says, you mustn't do that. You've got to take care of the others. Or in other words, you must discern the body, others around us. I want to do something different and special this morning. I'd love for you, if you're able to, if you're not able to, I'd ask for somebody to come and help and bring the elements to you. I'd like for you to just come up here, and I'd like to give the elements to everyone, and then we'll pray together and we'll take them together, and then we'll close out the service. Sound good? This is communion. This is koinonia. This is maybe one of the best pictures that we have in the church of what koinonia is communion. Come on, come up here, please. Oh, that's full. Yes, please stay up here once you get your element. Oh, it's okay. Worship team, if you could go on the stage. Actually, worship team, if you could jump to the front of the line. Push everybody else out of the way. Yeah. Cause a commotion. Sorry, didn't mean to move and wiggle. As soon as you guys get on the stage and ready, if you could go ahead and play. Those who can't stand long, if you could maybe sit in the front row or something. As you know, Jesus took the bread. They're witnessing something that for generations Jewish people have understood about the Lord's Supper. Well, they didn't call it the Lord's Supper, they called it Passover. He opens their eyes for the first time. He says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And all of the teaching, all of the times for however many years they've been on this earth that they've done with their families, what they've done with their temple, it all makes sense that the lamb that was provided is Jesus. He says, "This is my body. It's broken for you." He says, "As often as we take this, we do so in remembrance of him." So let's take it together. Supper, he took the cup. He said, "This is the cup of my blood. This is the cup of the new covenant that was shed for the remission of your sins." And he tells them to drink it all. So we drink it all. While we're up here, before we close out the service, I want to pray over us as individuals, as a collected group of individuals called a church, what Paul prayed over Philemon in Philemon verse 6. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, that you may be active in koinonia, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Father, that is my prayer. Lord, we want to understand you more. We want to experience you more. Lord, we want you to completely take over our lives. Lord, show us how koinonia comes into play and how when we're active in sharing our faith, we do come to that full knowledge. Thank you, God, for providing a way. Lord, thank you for not just providing the why, but also the how and the what. Lord, that when we go from here today, Lord, after the conclusion of this service, Lord, we would put this into action. Lord, that this is something that even as we try to place it out of our minds, Lord, it would rivet us. Lord, that it would arrest us. It would continue to bring us back to it. Bless your people. Give us full understanding of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Sure. Some people can't hear you.